So let's get out our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. Ephesians 4. As we continue to study through this book of Ephesians, you remember the last time together we ended off with how we are to walk as Christians. And of course, Paul is in the section that many entitle Put Off and Put On. And so he's telling us here what we need to do and what is becoming of the believer by way of behavior. In other words, good doctrine, we need good doctrine, but good doctrine and teaching ought to issue forth in a changed life. Practicing, in other words, what you preach is very important for the believer in Jesus Christ. If we are going to do what Paul has desired and is a setting forth for us and that would really picture a worthy walk. A worthy walk is a people in love with God. The idea, of course, is that these things will mark your life, and it'll mark the family, your home. It'll mark the body of Christ corporately. There should be a unity in the body of Christ, okay? If your home is where everybody's all tore up all the time, tore up from the floor up all the time, you know what? Man, I'll tell you what, something's wrong, okay? And there needs to be some spiritual tweaking in that situation, you know. And then there's to be a purity. There's a standard of purity that God's Word has by way of our minds and the conduct that, of course, comes as a result of what we think. And then And that's the section that we're looking at in this time together. We began that, of course, in verse 17 of chapter 4. And that continues on till chapter 5 in verse 18. And Paul then is laying out what this purity looks like. And of course, we're not going to be lying to one another, because that causes problems, doesn't it? If you go on deceiving each other, that definitely breaks up the fellowship and the purity. It doesn't look good, when, especially when you're busted and it's all over the front pages of the paper, or, you know, a bunch of people spotted you and you said you were here and you weren't, you were there. And so what are you doing there, and why are you lying about it? Because even if you were there, lying about it, even if you weren't guilty, suddenly makes you look guilty, right? So. Lying shouldn't be going on in the body of Christ. We shouldn't be lying to one another, okay? And then, because that messes up the purity. The second thing we looked at, of course, is stealing. You know what, man? It doesn't look good if you're ripping people off. That is not the proper conduct for a believer in Christ. And so he told us how to stop that. And what to start in its place, get a job. We talked about that last time together. Not only get a job, because you can still be selfish, and that's the problem with stealing. You're doing your own thing, and you're concerned about yourself. He says you need to work. Okay, that'll help, because then you'll have money. But you can have money to buy things for yourself and still be selfish and steal. So Paul says, here's another step. I want you to work with your hands, and then I want you to give to those that have need. I want you to practice giving. And of course, we talked about that last time together and how greedy we can get. And I can tell what your priority is and how important the things of God to you are by looking more at your checkbook many times and where you are giving sacrificially to the ministry of the body of Christ. You see, what's the hardest thing to give many times for many of us? Our money. It's my money. We got that attitude, you know, isn't it? And that's the problem, right? We're born with it, right? Nobody taught you. Didn't teach any of your kids. Nobody ever taught you how to say, mine, when you were 2 years old. It's just that sin nature born in us. And if we don't grow out of that, we just grow up with it. And we're still there. So Paul says that stuff is going to mess up the unity in the body of Christ. Stop doing that stuff. Get out of the stealing thing and get working, and then start giving. And that'll take care of the problem there. And then we talked about anger, you know, and the right anger and the wrong anger, and you know, how to how to deal with anger in a way that is going to bring a solution to the problem. There's a right way to be angry. It's not sin to be angry. You can be angry, just don't sin with your anger. Don't let the devil go down on your anger. Deal with the problem. Anger supplies motivation that you need to deal with a problem, and hopefully using the energy to bring about a solution prayerfully and through the principles of the Scripture, solving problems. Because there's no marriage, there's no relationship that the problems don't occur. There's not a relationship where anger doesn't flare at times. The question is how do we deal with it? What's God want us to do with it? How do we solve that problem without blowing all the energy out the whistle to get the train down the track by way of progress and maturity, and to look more like what God would have us look like, you see, and have a walk, as he has started out describing, that is worthy. And then, of course, then we also looked at proper speaking and the kind of stuff that you should be talking about and that kind of a thing. And how we're not to talk about things and tear other people down with our words and talk about them behind their backs and just do malicious and vicious things by way of hurting each other. God says your words, your speech should be edifying. It should build up. It should bless. Even when, and there are times, that said, there are times where the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That doesn't mean you always tell people what they want to hear. There's times where you've got to tell them the truth, but it needs to be done in a loving way and in a way that is for the purpose of encouraging growth and encouraging them in the Lord rather than discouraging and pushing them out, to try and bring them in and for the purpose, if there's a problem, to bring restoration, not ruin and that kind of a thing. And so Paul is talking about your speech there, and that's where we left off last time together. We left off in verse 29, I believe it was. And then so we pick it up here, and we'll pick it up in verse 29. We left off in verse 28. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good, necessary for the edification. Now, he picked it up further. And do not grieve, verse 30 is where we left off, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I talked a little bit last time about the Holy Spirit and who he is. Because the Holy Spirit, where we left off last time, is the Holy Spirit, like some think, a force? Is the Holy Spirit, is it an it? No. The Holy Spirit is a he. You see, you can't grieve an it. When's the last time you grieved that microphone stand? Yes, this microphone is grieved. I can tell. It's sad. The face. No, you can't grieve a microphone stand. Can you grieve a car? You can mess up a car, but the car isn't going, I feel so bad today. Now, in the movie Cars, it does, but that's not real, okay? Just for those of you that might wonder. You see, you don't grieve things. You don't grieve it. You grieve a person. A person is the only one that experiences grief. And the Bible says here that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, there are things that we can do that causes the Spirit. Doesn't mean the Spirit leaves us, okay? Because Jesus said, I will never, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and have received him as Lord and Savior, then guess what? You can never, he will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. So he's there. He's not ever going to turn away. He's not ever going to leave you. But that said, there are things that we can engage in, things that we do, behaviors that we can put into practice that will cause the Spirit to be grieved. You know, it's just like, I hope you parents, none of you live, my job in life is to make my kids feel grief. Yeah, I'm here to feel grief. Come on. Are you guys happy? I'm not happy, and I'm here to make you just as miserable as I am. I hope that's not why you live. No, no parent likes to do things that cause their children to grieve. It's not my pleasure, nor has it ever been my pleasure in raising five children throughout my history. I can't wait to spank them. Get that smile. It makes me sick to see that smiley face of theirs. I don't live for that. But there are things that they can do that grieves me that's going to cause grief to them. Okay? There are behaviors that they can engage in, not because I take pleasure in it, but because I love them and for their protection and for the sake of right and righteous instruction and direction, grief must occur. And that is biblical. In Hebrews, the writer says, everyone who God loves, he chastens. He spanks them. He causes them pain. And no chastening for the present time is joyous. Little insight into the future here on Sunday morning. I'm going to do a series of parenting as soon as I'm done. We're done with the guest speakers that we got coming. By the way, Charlie Campbell coming this Sunday. You guys aren't going to want to miss it. He's going to talk about the new evidence for the validity of God's Word. There's plenty of proof, and especially you kids, man, in school. How do you know the Bible's the Word of God? Who are you to say the Bible's the Word of God? You want an answer to that question? You show up Sunday morning, you bring your skeptical, non-believing friends. Come on. You say you don't think the Bible's true. You say there's no evidence. You say just a book written by a bunch of men. Come on out. Go ahead. See if you can handle the truth. But after that, I'm going to do a series on parenting. And that chastening, the Bible says, it's not intended to make them happy as a result of the chastening itself. In fact, the chastening or the discipline is ineffective unless it causes grief. No chastening for the present times seems joyous, but grievous, but afterwards it'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, right living, right behavior, godly maturity as you practice it the way God has laid it out biblically. You see, as God's children, we can do things and engage in practices that grieves God. His Holy Spirit is grieved in that He's not able to function fully in our lives and bless us as He intends because we are in rebellion. We are living in disobedience to the Lord. And we grieve Him. And when we grieve Him, you see, then that creates, misery really for both. For both of us. For Him and for us. And guess what? For the family many times. For the body of Christ many times. You see, no one sins to themselves. You think, well, I'm going to do then commit these sins and you know what? It's just hurting me. It's not hurting anybody else. No, if it's hurting you, it's hurting everybody else. Because we're a family. Because we're all members of whose body? We are Christ's body, correct? And if one of your members suffers as a result of their sin or as a result of some affliction, then guess what? Just like your little toe or your little pinky, you hurt that and the whole body's going, ouch! And it's not able to function as fully as it would if there was no pain in that teeny member, you see. The same is true of the body of Christ. And you are not going to move in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit if you are engaged in practices that grieve the Spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He sticks this kind of in, and you're going, yeah, what's it doing in the middle of the no corrupt word and not stealing and not lying? Well, what he's saying is there's things that we can do. There's practices that we can engage in that won't cause us to lose our salvation, but will cause us consternation and pain and hinder our joy and our peace and are moving in the power of the Spirit. And by the way, he says the Holy Spirit here by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, a God, when you believe in Christ, you see, when you put your faith in Christ, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you were sealed. That was the engagement ring. He is the engagement ring. You see, the world out there who doesn't know Jesus, who's not received the Holy Spirit because they haven't given their lives to Christ, they look at us and they go, what's sin? Why do you guys get all uptight about, like, what do you call it, sin to do this and do that? And so what's wrong with getting drunk? What's wrong with, you know, sleeping around with everybody? What's wrong? Hey, what's wrong with this stuff? I'm cussing. It's a good expression, you know. It just gives me full expression of my, what's wrong with that stuff? And why do you want to go to Bible study and sit in a Bible study? What is the matter with you? Have you lost your mind? I can't think of a more boring way to spend the evening. I mean, don't you know that America's Got Talent is on right now? Can't believe you'd want to go to church and sit in a Bible study. That's, don't you know the slot machines are open? You could sit there and pump quarters. That's more exciting than, yeah? You see, they don't get it. Why? Because the Spirit's not alive in them. You see, the reason you feel bad when you do wrong, when you sin, the reason that you're here tonight is because the Holy Spirit's at work. You see, you have that down payment. That's the engagement ring. You're going, I want to be here. I'm not here because I'm dragged here. I want to be here. I'm here because I want to be here. And I'm here because when I hear God's word, it makes sense to me. It strengthens me. It challenges me. It changes me. It gives life to me. It produces hope in me. You see, and worshiping with God's people, it's the ultimate, man. It's awesome to get together as the body of Christ. What is all that? Why do you feel that way and the guy out on the street doesn't? Because you've received, when you believed in Jesus Christ and received Him as your Lord and Savior, when you were born again, the Spirit of God came upon you and made a change in you and gave you power to live the life and to transform your life as you continue to read His Word. It changes and He changes you as He convicts you and corrects you and instructs you. So you were sealed, Paul is saying here. God began that work of changing and sanctifying you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day you were redeemed by Him. It says here you were sealed for the day of redemption. You've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. The process is occurring presently. You are being changed in your thinking and in the way you live. And guess what? He is going to bring you through until the day of redemption. You see, the day of redemption, what's that speak of? That speaks of the final day. Yes, we're redeemed. Yes, we're being redeemed. And yes, one day we will be completely redeemed. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more struggle. And we'll be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that day, man. The distractions, the stuff that can bug you and get in there and take your joy away sometimes because you allow it. It's not God's fault. He didn't take it away. Nobody can take it away. You forfeit it when you do what? When you engage in practices that grieve the Spirit of God. That's why, you know what? Once you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior and you walk away, you're in big trouble, man. It's going to take a lot more drugs and alcohol to get you happy. Why? Because you know better And the Spirit of God's doing a work in you, and you know that there's no, you know what? You're going to try harder and harder and harder to be satisfied, and you're going to be more miserable the harder you try, because you know what's right, and you know what's wrong, and you know you're wrong, and you need to get right, and there's not enough drugs or alcohol to take that away. Okay? So save yourself a lot of time. Don't go that way at all. Don't even think about it. You've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and He who has begun a good work in you, guess what He's not going to do? He's not going to quit. So if you're trying to run away, all you got to run around in, I say it all the time, is His living room. And guess what? There's nowhere He isn't. So you're wasting your time and energy. Invest it in serving Him, furthering His kingdom, okay? Things will go a lot better in life, period. So a little tip, if you're headed down the path to rebellion, repent now. Don't waste any time. Invest your life in what God's called you to do. So we see here Him talking about the Holy Spirit and of course not grieving Him. And then He says, here's some more things that grieve Him. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So Paul now is talking about getting rid of your, you know, the lousy kind of speaking, and not only speaking though, this deals more with attitudes. Oftentimes speaking, of course, we know, comes out of a bad attitude. You got a bad attitude, you say bad things. You see, and Paul is saying, hey, let's start back here, put away this evil speaking, but let's get to the real heart of it, your attitude. You know what, man, if you got bitterness in there, you might put a smile on and hide it. And you might successfully do it for a while, and you win an Oscar because you're hiding it pretty good. But if there's a bitterness in there, something, man, that has offended you and you haven't dealt with it, it is just a matter of time before you're not going to be able to act it out. And you'll get caught off guard and reality will show up. And that bitterness will come pouring forth out of your mouth. Paul is saying, don't let that kind of a thing happen. It's something that is not fitting for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Get rid of that bitterness. Aristotle defines it as an embittered and resentful spirit which refuses to be reconciled. You ever been there? And the Lord is saying, hey, you know what? You need to admit you're wrong. Guys, pay attention. You need to admit you're wrong. Say it, you're wrong. And not only say you're wrong, you need to admit that your wife is right. Ugh. Can't I just stop it? I'm wrong. Isn't that good enough? You need to be willing to admit to your kids when you've done wrong and you're wrong. Say, you know what, honey? I'm wrong. What I did was wrong. And the way I handled this was wrong. I had a wrong attitude, and I took a wrong action, and I ask you to forgive me. Man, if you don't do that, bitterness looms. And when bitterness looms, then you know what? That refusing to be reconciled. Well, I'm not going to forgive them. Well, until they do such and such and such and such, I'm not going to forgive them. Until they, you know, acknowledge exactly what it is that they did wrong, exactly how they did it wrong, and exactly, and all the details of the wrong they did, and they realize the depth and the pain and the misery. It's caused me. That's bitterness, man. Get off your high horse. What are you doing? Wrath is anger. Anger and wrath are similar. And it speaks here, the Greek word, of a passionate rage, kind of a brooding hostility, kind of a bitterness cranked up a notch, Clamor describes people who get excited and raise their voices in an argument. And of course, this kind of a process. The bitterness is there, and then it gets bruise, and it gets more intense, and the anger kind of level goes up, and you're trying to contain it, and then clamor, all you need is the right argument, and then the next thing you know, you're shouting and screaming and yelling. That's clamor. You can hear it in the house next door. Not yours, but I mean the house next door, maybe. You've heard it. It's what a riot is. It's clamor, right? Everybody's growing out of bitterness and resentment. Then, of course, it moves into wrath and clamor. People clamoring for position and recognition. And I'm not getting, and I'm not, and nobody cares about me, and nobody gets it my way. And how come everybody else gets their way, and I never get my way? Clamor, clamor, clamor. And, of course, then that leads to slander. These guys are all idiots, and I don't know why the idiots get their way, and they're morons, and they don't have half a brain, you know, and then you start the slander thing. How did you get so stupid? Were you born that way? You know, and you start into the slander thing, and then malice. That's the other word he uses, your malice. It's all wrapped up together. And malice means just simply all that stuff held in and moving to the place to where you actually have an ill will for that person. Wishing evil against that person. I hope he gets in a wreck the way he just cut me off. I hope some cop pulls him over and gives him what for. You know, I'd do it myself. And you actually hope the guy gets in a wreck. You're going, me, Pastor? Yeah, you. Don't give me this saintly look like, no. I hope that guy gets fired, you know, and he got the promotion. I hope he has the hardest time. I hope that everybody turns against him. Because I should have been in that position. So you have an ill will towards somebody else. You see, that's wrong. It's a harboring a grudge, and then it turns into rage, and then it gets slanderous and verbally abusive. And Paul is saying, listen, there's no a place for any of these kind of mean, wrong, sinful behaviors. They break up the unity. They destroy the purity in the body of Christ, and they need to be called what they are. Don't begin making excuses for it. Call it what it is. You know what? My attitude stinks right now. I'm bitter. It's sinful. I need to call it bitterness. I need to recognize it's sin. I need to ask God for forgiveness. I need to repent. And if that person knows you're bitter, then you need to ask them for forgiveness. Hey, I know my attitude's not been so great lately. I want to ask your forgiveness. And I want to ask you to pray with me. Pray for me that God will help me. Because you know what? My attitude stinks. Who I've been dealing with this situation is lousy, and it's sinful, and it's something that doesn't display the purity and doesn't bring about the unity and bring glory to Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and Savior, and I can't continue. I will not continue there. You see, that's what Paul is saying. That stuff has got to stop. It's got to change. And that's not something that, you know, like I said, you don't want to be making excuses for this kind of stuff. What do we do then, Pastor? How do we deal with this? Well, he says right here in verse 32. Doesn't leave us long to guess, does he? What do we replace this bitterness and evil speaking and, you know, slanderous talk with? What do I do? Be kind. Just be kind. Is that your reputation? People think of you, they think, you know what? They're such a kind person. They're kind. They're kind to other people. He says here, be kind one to another. They're tender-hearted. You see, those kind of go together, don't they? And here's the real key. How do you get there? Forgiving forgiving one another. And then he doesn't leave us to question, well, how do you do that? Well, he lets us know. How do we do that? He says, in the same way, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's it. You see, as long as you get there, you're going to be all right. We need to be people who are looking and seeing how kind God is to us. What do you deserve from God today? What do I deserve? Do I deserve him to treat me like he's treating me? No, he's so kind to me. We see the Pharisees, and how are they treating people? They're beating them up and excited about stoning somebody to death. This woman here, she is taken in the very act of the Lord. Law says to stone her. Let's go, guys. Let's kill her. I mean, they're out murder. I mean, murderous attitudes. All out of the bitterness they had, of course, not towards this woman in this situation, but towards Jesus. They were bitter at him. They were not kind to this woman. They were not kind to Jesus. Didn't pay any attention. They had their own agenda. They were ungrateful for the blessings Israel, the Jews were, that God had bestowed on them. And so they get this kind of, I deserve attitude. It's the American way, isn't it? I'm entitled. It's that entitlement mentality. Don't we have that? I deserve this. I deserve to have, you know, food stamps. I deserve to get unemployment. I deserve, you know, I got my rights. It's all about who? My rights. I deserve. That's wrong thinking. I'm not saying don't get unemployment. I'm not saying don't get food stamps if you need. Here's the key. You got to be thankful because it's not something you deserve. Let's get out of the United States. Let's cruise to the Middle East. Let's cruise around there and see how many people, you know, I mean, they don't have food. In fact, you don't have to go that far. You go down to Mexico and guess what? There are a lot of people out there, down there. And they don't have anywhere near what we enjoy here, even in the worst day, worst case scenario. So I'm not saying that those things that we can't partake of them, God has been gracious to allow us to enjoy them. But get out of this. I deserve this. They have to do that. It's my right. That's wrong. You see, there's got to be a kindness that has compassion and a tender-heartedness. And that's what compassion is. You know what? When you see what others are going through and the pain that they're experiencing and the problems and the turmoil that they're dealing with, it gives you a tender heart. Oh, God, I'm sorry for not being thankful for what you've given me. You know, I mean, just I want to help them because they don't have near what I have. I've been blessed comparatively, and it gives you a tender heart. Just as God has acted towards us. And we see that so clearly in Christ. He's been so gracious and so good to us. And so willing when we come to Him and ask for forgiveness. Do we get, three more laps around the track and maybe. Well, you do 20 good deeds to pay off your 100 bad deeds. I'll give you a discount today. And maybe we'll talk about it then. Is that the way He forgives us? No. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks, Lord. And God, help me to forgive just like you forgave. Help me to be tender-hearted, not judgmental and pharisaic and self-righteous, and I'm more together than these slugs here. I'm spiritual. These guys are carnal. I know the doctrine. They don't got it down. That's, you know what? Wrong attitude. And that leads to hard-heartedness, and that leads to judgmental, critical, you know, kind of speech that then becomes bitter and slanderous, and you know, it lifts you up by putting others down, and that's never a good place to be. You know, a lot of people sometimes say, well, how can I forgive them for this? My answer is always, well, let me give you a little clue. Have they done anything to you that you haven't done to Jesus in word or deed or thought life, in your thought life? Have they done anything to you that you haven't done to him?
Oh, no.
Did he forgive you? Yeah. So how do you do it? Look at Jesus. He's the example. I mean, he could have taken you out, man, and you don't deserve to. Yes, but come on. Get off your soapbox and your, how can I possibly forgive them for how deeply they've hurt me, like you haven't hurt Jesus? And that's why he sets Jesus as the example, because guess what, man? If we forgive as he forgives, we can forgive just about anything, can't we? We have the power, the ability to do so in Christ. Then he goes on here in verse 1 of chapter 5. And we have that word, therefore. See, in light of the mark of the believer, the behavior that Paul has laid off and taking off those old clothes, the old ways, and putting on, you know, Christ in that way. He says, listen, this ministry that we've been called to, this example, this unity, you see, is something that God has called us to. This purity is something that we are to display, and of course we are to be imitators. All of this goes back to therefore. I mean, what Paul is saying is essentially, considering all that we have here before by way of the anger and the stealing and the lying and all that stuff, listen, just imitate God. How about that? I mean, as we have been forgiven in Christ, imitate your Heavenly Father as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. You see, folks, here's the deal. We are to be those who are just this is not rocket science. It's not that hard. Keep your eyes on God. And just as a child, a young child, imitates dad. And that's the picture. That's exactly the picture. And here's something to note. It's worth noting. The Father is mentioned here. Imitate God, our Father, as children. Jesus is mentioned, and walk in love as Christ is loved. The Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. A few verses earlier, guess what? The Trinity in action. All three persons of the Trinity here. All together, of course, again, we need God to bring about that purity in our lives. And we are to look to him by way of imitating, with the intent, rather, of imitating him. And of course, why? You look around today, and the young people that supposedly we have our own identity, man. We wear our own kind of shoes, man. We got our own thing. We're not like you old people wearing. But you're imitating your favorite band, your favorite movie star, your favorite, you know, gang member, your favorite. I mean, it's true, isn't it? I mean, come on. Your favorite criminal, you know. I mean, you're imitating. That's what we're all doing. Is, I mean, that's what everybody does. I mean, we're imitating. I want to be like them. I want to, and we got our people, you know. Just like a young kid has a father who he imitates for good or for bad. When he's out mowing the lawn, it's not uncommon to see a little kid, you know, with his little plastic lawnmower. I'm going to mow the lawn like Dad. I'm going to do this like Dad. I'm going to be, you know, the song, Cats in the Cradle. I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. I mean, and girls with Mom. They put on the apron like Mommy in the kitchen. And Mommy, can I help you with this? Why? Because they're imitating you. And you know, when candy cigarettes came out when I was a kid, because it was popular, you know, smoking was not Surgeon General bad yet. And so you know what? When I was about 3 years old or so, you know, I saw my grandpa smoking. So I said, hey, man, I want a cigarette, you know. And my Aunt Donna smoked. And my Aunt Elsie smoked. So, you know, I'm going to be cool like them. Imitation. We imitate people. The problem with that is you imitate their good qualities if they have some. But guess what else you begin to imitate? Their sin. Yeah, you got the mower, you're out there pushing the mower just like Dad. You're also smoking like Dad. You're holding your, you know, if Dad holds the beer can like this, you want a soda so you can hold the can the same. I can't wait till I grow up and can drink beer like Dad. You know, and that's what we do. And you pick up the sin as well as the strengths. The safety in imitating your Heavenly Father is, guess what? Go for it. Imitate everything He says and does. Why? Because there is no sin. So you're only going to get stronger and your witness more impactful, you see, and more powerful as you imitate. You are absolutely safe to take and wholesale imitate everything your Heavenly Father does. In fact, Paul is saying, do it. Imitate your Father just as dear children, just as children do. And walk in love. That was his example, isn't it? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples in the love that you have one for another. And that love, of course, demonstrated and no more powerfully and radically than in Christ, who loved us and gave himself. Love doesn't just love in word, does it? I love you, man. Love loves indeed. It's not just the words that you say. It's the way that you act that portray the love that you have one for another. What's love look like? Well, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Jesus. It's the old thing, and you probably heard this. Take 1 Corinthians 13, a little homework for you, a little homework. Every place it says charity, if you have the King James, it's the word agape in the Greek. Every place you have the word love in the New King James, go ahead and read it and take the word love out and stick your name in there and see how you're doing. Dennis is patient. Go ahead and you can do a little survey if you got the courage. Have your wife and children there, men. Daddy. Husband is patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering, not fretful, not resentful. Not self-seeking. Never boasts. He doesn't parade, you know, in that way. He is one who doesn't hold a list of suffered. If there's anything wrong, if you've done something wrong, he never brings it up. He never brings it up again. He's just amazing that way. That's the way Dad is. He always believes the best and hopes the best of every person. In fact, he never fails in this kindness, in this long-suffering, in this patience. Yeah, you're not going to do too good, I'm telling you, if they're honest. You might intimidate them into it. But then that kind of the whole thing, doesn't it? You might pay them off, but it, you know, it still doesn't get you there, you know, between you and the Lord, you know where you're at. And so this whole thing that he's talking about here, the walk in love, and Christ showed us how to love. And of course, the love is a giving love. It's a giving to the point of a sacrificing, putting others' needs before your own, putting others' comforts before your own. How do we do in that? How are you growing in that? Are you doing better? Well, I haven't arrived. Are you doing better right now than you were 6 months ago, than you were a year ago? How's it going? Are you growing? You see, and of course, if you're growing, it's because you're making opportunity to grow. In other words, you're saying, Lord, you're praying for opportunity. God, I just want to learn to love like you love, Lord. Huh? When's the last time you prayed that prayer? Huh? Lord, to serve like you serve, to give like you give, to sacrifice and be willing to set my own convenience and comfort aside that I may glorify you. Honestly, how much of our prayer time is spent with that kind of a seeking? Even our prayer time, if we're honest. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying for yourself, but isn't it true, if we're honest, a lot of our prayer time is spent on me and my needs and what I'd like to see done. And sometimes even when we pray for our kids, we are praying for our kids, right, parents? Oh, God, help them to be godly and to walk with you and to live for you and really, you know, glorify you. And if we're honest, the reason we're even praying that, I mean, yes, we want to see them do that. And that's really the desire of our hearts. But it's also painful for me when they're not doing good. Sometimes it's my, even there, I got to say, Lord, give me discernment here as to what the spirit is and the motive for this. Because sometimes the motive can be for my own self-protection, can't it? You see, that love Christ shows us and we offer and is a sacrifice to God. And guess what he tells us here? Just as it was for Christ, so it is for us. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. In other words, when God sees that going on in the family, when God sees that going on, this kind of love and sacrifice and giving and concern for others more than ourselves, it's God goes, oh, that's beautiful perfume. That's pretty. Oh. Awesome. I love it. And God is blessed and pleased. Father is pleased. It is a sweet smelling thing, isn't it? Parents, maybe you've had moments of it. When you're raising those kids and they're all home and it's the holidays and there's just that sense they're so thankful and they have an attitude of gratitude and you see them loving on each other rather than, well, that's not fair, I didn't get this and you got that. And they're just going, oh, no, I'll share. No, you can have mine. I like the white meat, but you can have my white meat because you like it too. And I'll just eat this. No big deal. And you're going, wow. This is wonderful. Maybe I've had an impact as a parent. But man, when they're bickering and fighting, is that a sweet-smelling aroma? You go, no, this stinks. Everything stinks. Your attitude stinks, and now so does mine. And then it's your fault. You know, that stinks too. You see, Paul is saying this purity ought to be seen clearly. Of course, Christ the example. And then he moves now here to deal with some areas that as we copy God, as we learn Christ, as we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, here he moves on and he says, but fornication and all uncleanliness, now in opposition and in contrast to this, a fornication, uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now Paul moves from self-sacrifice to its very opposite. What's that? The example of Jesus, completely self-sacrifice, right? Giving selflessly, unconditionally showing love. And now he turns around and he looks at the world's love. And love in mind, love, what's that connected with? A lot of times God knows our propensity, that love and sex, they go together, right? They go together. And so Paul's saying, in contrast to the love of God, which is sacrificial, we've got a man's lust. And that's self-indulgence. From genuine love, real love, to the perversion that the world promotes as love. And that, of course, he uses the word fornication, from which we get our, from the Greek word, porneia, from which we get our word, you know what it is, right? Pornography. Uncleanness. Those two words cover every kind of sexual sin. Nothing left unscathed. Sexual sin. Need a definition? Sex outside the confines of marriage. And, might I add, God's definition of marriage. One man, we did it Sunday morning, I'll repeat it just in case you weren't here. One man, one woman, for life, till death do us part. That is God's ordained relationship for sex. Paul says, he contrasts God's sacrificial love with the fornication, what the world calls love, an uncleanness or a covetousness. Covetous here covers the motive many times for sexual sin. Coveting, of course, is the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet what? What is it, the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. It starts out with your neighbor's what? Wife. Does God know us or what? Huh? Oh, if I could just marry her, then you get married. And here's the deal. Some of you single people, take note, tune in. You think, oh, if I could marry him, or if I could marry her, then I would never have any more problems with ever having any struggle with sexual sin. And the area of temptation would be done. How deceived are you? I'm not saying it doesn't help. But if you think the enemy, like, oh, he's married now, I'll quit. Might as well just quit trying to tempt him with anything. You're in for, you got another think, if you would, coming. Because he's always out there to pervert God's plan for sexual fulfillment. And covetousness, hey, your wife looks good, but look at her. Look at him. Look at how nice he is. You see, with the girls, it's not so much how nice he looks, that's nice. But how nice he is, that's really nice. That's why they fall in love with actors. They actually fall in love with a guy that who doesn't really exist unless he's acting. They do. They fall in love with actors. It just, you know, I mean, it's just, and then it happens. It's like the, you know what? It's like the whole pornography industry. You know what it's built on, people? Actors, actresses. That world, in reality, let me tell you, does not exist the way it does, the way they display it. It does not exist. They get you to fall in love with an actor, with an act. And you know what, man? It's all a lie. They get you to covet and this and try to get into your head with all the garbage there. That's what the TV, they're selling this stuff, man. And it's a dead end, and it leads to a dead life and damaged children and families and testimonies. It's tragic. Paul is saying, don't get caught up in that stuff. Because, you see, that's all about greed, man. All those unclean practices, the root of all of those things is, what about me? What about me? It's all about me, you see. They're greedy. That's why you covet the other wife. I want one like that. I want that. I want that. I got this one. I got this one. But I want another one. And I, you know, and I want a different one. And what's that all about? It's greed. It's selfishness. It's self-focus. And these things, listen to what Paul says here. He says that they shouldn't even be named there in verse 3 among you as is fitting for saints. We are not only to avoid precious people engaging in the practice of these things. We are to avoid, listen, pay attention, tune in, mark it down, note it, even thinking about these things. Now, the enemy's always going to fire the thoughts in there. Guys, look at her. Girls, oh, isn't he sweet? He's so nice. Yeah, he is. Don't you think, what about him? Wouldn't you like to have him instead of what you got? No, that's wrong. That's sin. But now that I look at him and listen to him, I wonder what that would be like. Maybe. Maybe I'll just talk to him a little bit more. I mean, I'm not really going to do anything. He is nice. And you know what? I think I'll share Jesus with him. That's it. Yeah. Well, I'm attracted, but no, I'm not going there. I'm just going to start talking to him about Jesus, you know, and watch out. If you're going to do it, you better make yourself accountable to somebody. You see, it's that kind of a thing that gets people in trouble. It's not sin for the thought to come in your mind because of the enemy. Sometimes you'll think, you know, have you ever been like in the middle of communion? And like thought, suddenly you got this like really perverse thought. Or you're like working all day long and everything's fine and you're praising the Lord and singing. You come into church and you sit down and start worshiping and suddenly this perverse thought comes in your mind. You're going, ah, ah. And Satan goes, wow, you are a pervert. Look at you. How could you possibly think that? You know who it was? He fired the thought. Then he makes you think it's your thought and makes you feel guilty. And you go, what's wrong with me? It's the way he is, man. He's such a liar. Listen, the thought comes into your mind. That's the fiery dart that Philippians talks about of the wicked one. He fires these perverse thoughts in your mind. Now, it's not sin when that thought is fired in your mind. It is sin, however, if you take that thought that's been fired in your mind and you begin now to ruminate, to think about it, to actually entertain it. Now it becomes sin on your part. Get it while it's the dart. Don't make it sin on your part. Hey, I know who that is. I'm out of here. It's out of here. You see, that's what he's talking about here. And then he talks about the filthiness and the foolish talking. Of course, the foolish talking, sexual innuendo, sexual bent. You know, some of the most, you know, most comedians today, tragically, where's their gutter mouth? Where's it run? It's coarse. It's the lowest level of kind of thought that, you know, that they're marketing there is funny and people are giggling at stuff that they shouldn't be giggling at. Talking about stuff that we shouldn't be talking about as Christians. Because it's not right. It's not fitting, Paul says. So what do we do? Just start giving thanks. God, thank you for my wife. I'm not worried about somebody. You know what? Thank you for my family. Thank you for my children and just for blessing me and just putting thanks in there instead of all this stupid talking and appreciation and a praise for the goodness and the grace and the beauty and the love of God towards you and to me and my family and the work of God in the society and what we're praying for to further the kingdom. You see, that's what it's all about. Paul isn't saying just stop talking. Well, if with all that stuff, I guess I can't say anything. Yeah. When you need to start, what you need to start doing is, it's pretty evident, right? When the camera switches on in heaven, whenever we are given a glimpse behind the scenes of what's going on in heaven, what is going on in heaven? Is the Inquirer popular? Is everybody grumbling in heaven and complaining about the economy? And the president, and the political parties. Camera in heaven. Yeah, this guy stinks. That's lousy. I don't like what's going on here. It's, you know what? These streets are gold, but they need to be they need buffed up. They stink. Where's the lines at on these things? We need some pearl lines, you know, and rubies maybe if you're going the wrong way. Yeah, so what's going on in heaven? What's going on in heaven? People are just so thankful. They're praising God 24/7. Just giving thanks. You know what, man? That is a complete different mindset than what this world is putting forth from their lips and from their lives. Stop the foolish talking. Stop the coarse jesting and start practicing an attitude of gratitude and let it come from your lips, offering the sacrifice of praise, the Bible says, from your lips. That's what should mark us as believers. The power of a pure life to impact this world is tremendous. We'll pick it up there next week.